Turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. We are in the middle portion of this prayer of confession of God's people. Beginning at verse 16 of Nehemiah chapter 9, please. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, "This is your God who brought you up from Egypt," and committed great blasphemies, you and your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them as a boundary, and you took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan, and you made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land. And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land, and they took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns and vineyards and olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we would ask that over the next few minutes as we look to your word, that we would recognize who you are and see you, stand in awe of your majesty and your greatness and your love. We pray that as the word of God goes forth, that it might be sown upon the heart that is fertile and ready to receive. We pray that God's people, by way of the Holy Spirit and yieldedness, might break up that fallow ground. We pray that if there's one here that needs to know Christ as Savior, that today would be that day of salvation. We ask your blessing now upon the preaching of the word of God, for we're not interested in man's opinion, but in who you are and what you have to say, for we pray it in thy name. Amen. All right. Our text begins when we first looked at this prayer by way of setting. We should also note that this was a time of returning back to the Lord. They had been wandered away from the Lord, worshipped idols as God's people. God in judgment carried away them in captivity. He promised that he would restore the land, and he did. And so some 70 years after God had carried them away into slavery, they returned to the land. Some time has passed because it took time to rebuild. Rome wasn't built in the day, as the saying goes, and it took time to rebuild. So we're some 140 years after the first deportation into slavery. And now God's people have finished building the temple, they have finished building the wall, and are turning back to the Lord in worship. And in our text,
we have a whole chapter dedicated to this worship. 38 verses, beginning with a description of what has occurred and the prayer beginning approximately about verse 5 or 6. It's a great thing to see a prayer of this magnitude in the Word of God, and so we're pausing and looking at what we behold here. They begin by talking about Him as the Creator. You alone, our Lord, You made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts. This is the battlefield in which we face ourselves today. Is God the Creator? Man wants to remove God as the Creator. If God is removed as Creator, I don't have anything to be accountable to, or rather anyone to be accountable to. What does it matter? If I just oozed out of some rock and I'm the object of some primordial soup, then why can't I make my own laws? Who cares? One big giant, so what? What does it matter? But God is the Creator. George Washington said that you can't govern correctly or rightly. Don't remember the exact word that he used there, but along that line, you cannot govern correctly without God and the Bible. It's our reference point. It's our morality. He is the Creator, but we're in a battle today. Do you recognize as a Creator? Do we stand in awe of His majesty? He created the host, the stars in the sky. And He created our planet. He spoke and He put that awe in their place. Why don't we stop and take just notice of that today? Could we take time to smell the roses, so to speak, and to recognize Him as Creator? And to stand in awe? People wonder where God is. The heavens declare the glory of God. And there's a great battle going on today. And so there's a battle between those who say by natural selection, Darwinian theory, the planets came into existence, or was it by intelligent design, the Creator? Well, guess what? God is the Creator. And when we look at the first one here, I want to introduce to you just the mathematical probability, not just of the creation of the human body, but just look at our planet for a minute. There are several things, more than several, there's a host of things that are needed in order to sustain life. And the first thing scientists recognize, this is by just observation as a science, they say, first of all, does that planet exist in the right place in the galaxy where it is? Now, we're not talking about the orbit yet. We're just saying, are you right in the right place of the galaxy? In our galaxy, there's a certain habitable zone here. This is the cones coming out from this section. Here's our sun. Right there in that, and there within this habitable zone, you've got the orbits of the planets around that. Here's the Earth, but this zone here, is it, number one, it has to be in the right habitable zone in the galaxy in which that is located. Does it have an orbiting star within that galaxy just like our sun? Has to be just like our sun. Is it the right temperature? Is it the right mass? Is it, you know, some 400,000... It's a dwarf. Some 400,000 miles wide. It's just a dwarf little guy there in the galaxy. Is that planet protected by gas planets? You got meteors and everything coming in within that sphere. Is there a degree of protection? Then are you in the right orbit around that sun where we are? That circumstellar habitable zone. Then is that orbit around it the right orbit? Is it the right kind of orbit that's needed around that sun? Nearly circular. Is it an oxygen-rich atmosphere? Even though we have mostly nitrogen, is it oxygen-rich? Does the planet have the correct mass in order to sustain life? Does it have a moon to keep it on the right axis? Does it have the proper magnetic field in order to sustain life? What about the place of the Earth as they there? Are they the right thickness? We've got the right thickness needed in our planet. Do we have the right ratio of liquid water to the continents? And it doesn't have the right kind of rotation. Folks, if we weren't at the right spot, we would be too close to the sun and we would cut. If we didn't have the moon, we wouldn't have the right axis and we'd be all one flat part of the planet would be hot, the other part would be cold. This is just 12. They've come up with some 20 things that are needed in order for life to be sustained. Right? So they said, now look, all this has just been by a process. So we don't start out with 100% oxygen. We've gradually built up to this over time. Well, what's the mathematical probability? Let's say I have 10% of what I need in an oxygen-rich atmosphere. Are you with me so far? Did evolution just say natural selection over time? So what if I just have, I don't have all of it yet, but what if I have 10%? I'm trying to come up with a mathematical probability, put it in an equation. Let's say if I have 10% of the right moon, I have 10% of the right star so far, I've got 10% of an oxygen-rich atmosphere, I've got 10% of the gravity. I don't have 100%, I just got 10. Okay? Because this is all a process. What are the mathematical chances that it would work out? Folks, 1 in 1 trillion. And you don't even have all of it yet. That's just 10%. If you've got 10% of it, you've got 1 in a trillion chance that it might all be work out. Folks, God is the Creator. Man used to look in the medieval days by observation and say, it's raining. And when it rains, you know what happens? The frogs come out. Guess where frogs come from? Rain. They would observe. When you look at what we have and you observe, I'm telling you that the planet is screaming at you, God is the Creator. God is the Creator. Young person, then you better understand that His Word is truth and you better live by it. If He says that your happiness is in a committed relationship, I think that's a trillion. I see some of you. No? Quadrillion. Okay. Quadrillion. The zeros are right. Sorry. 1 in quadrillion. 1 quadrillion? Thank you. A quadrillion. Wow. That makes it even. Thank you. The numbers were right. I just didn't say it right. Young person, God's Word is true. He's the Creator, and He created you to live in a committed relationship. God created Adam and Eve, joined them together. Man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That is a picture of a committed relationship, not let's live together and try and see if it works out, and if it doesn't, I'll leave. You say right now in your heart that you're going to live according to the Word of God. His great creation. He's the Creator. His great providence. We looked at that. His great goodness. His great compassion. Now, we go down here and you can imagine what happened. But, verse 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. And they became stubborn. They would not listen to your commandments. I want you to see, first of all, the compassion of God. You know what? If we were God, I think we would say, bye. See ya. I don't want to have any time for you at all. If that's the way you're going to be. That's the way it is. Don't even want to bother with you. They acted arrogantly. They became stubborn. and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen. They did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to the slavery in Egypt. They said, you've got to be kidding me. How stubborn was that? What type of refusal to listen was that? Verse 18. They made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt and committed great blasphemies. You've got to be kidding me. This is your God. Do you realize what did they say? Go back to Exodus chapter 32. Look what happened there. What I want to lay out before you this morning is that the love of God and His great love for us is heightened by how He loves the sinner. So we're going to look at how, quote, sinful was this, so to speak. In Exodus chapter 32, it says, now when the people, they had just left slavery, now when left Egypt, Moses is up in Mount Sinai, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a god, small g, who will go before us. Wait a minute. Is there something wrong with that story so far? We just saw the water turn to blood and the flies and the darkness and the sickness and we just, the Red Sea was parted and we walked across on mushy land. Dry. We've just been set free. I've just been set free. I've just experienced the miraculous hand of God in deliverance like it's never been seen before. Make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron, being developing a leader-like quality and a backbone, said, sounds like a good idea to me. Tear off the gold, the rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And then all the people tore off their gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And he said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I want you to see what it says in verse 5. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow will be a feast day to the golden calf. Is that what it says? Tomorrow will be a feast day to the... Are you reading that right? To the Lord! We're going to make a calf and worship the Lord! If making the calf wasn't enough, does it follow to say, I'm going to do this unto the Lord? If you have a Bible that distinguishes the word Lord as Jehovah, what do you find about the typeset in the word Lord? It's all capitalized, meaning Jehovah. He used the proper name of God. If I'm God, I'm just going to suggest to you what that might be like. You know what that's like?
That's like standing here, and here's the, you know, the bride and the groom, and it's their wedding day. And the bride thinks that everything is cool and there it's just the two of them and nobody else. And that stupid show Cheaters, which I only know about and don't really watch, I just know about it, shows up with the camera crew. And some floozy shows up with them and says, "Excuse me, I'm married to this guy. This is the second wedding." How would the bride feel that day? You think it's just the two of you, right? Only to find out the guy's a cheater. A cheater. And you go, if to have that happen to someone right there on the day of their wedding, you'd be going, "Duh." That's what it's like in the eyes of God when God's people said, "Hey, let's make a calf and do it as unto the Lord." Spiritually, it was like that triangle on that wedding day. Enough for us to go, "See ya." But that's not what God did. And so then you look at the description. You see, God's great compassion emphasized toward a sinful people. How sinful? They acted arrogantly. They were rebelliously proud. In Hebrew, it means to boil up. It's like that turkey, that tongue, you know. And if you've seen the wild turkeys around here, and they all, you know, start gobbling, and they're, you know, he's walking around like, "I'm the big chief. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." Rebelliously proud. They became, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Beware of proud, pride. So what does that get you? They became stubborn. They became stubborn. Stiff-necked, says in your NIV. Stephen before the council in the New Testament said, "You stiff-necked people." Spiritually, what does that look like? You have an uncircumcised heart. Your heart is not dedicated to the Lord. You are just like your fathers. How? You always resist the Holy Spirit. God's knocking on your heart's door by way of the Holy Spirit. And you go, "Not going to listen." You quench the Spirit. You throw a bucket of water on the Spirit and you put the fire out. You become stubborn. Deuteronomy 9:6, "Know then it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people." There is nothing about you that would enable me to say you are good enough to give you these blessings. Psalm 78:8, "They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him." You're not faithful. You're fooling around. You're having an affair with other things, a love affair with something other than God Himself. And so, you don't listen. Because I called
And you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. Psalm 106:24, then they despised the pleasant land and they did not believe in His word, but grumbled in their tents and they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. You put up your prideful spirit and you don't listen and you're stiff-necked. Rather, you're prideful, you're stiff-necked, you're stubborn, and then it becomes... Thank you, Dev. You don't want to listen. You don't want to listen. In the midst of that kind of people in this prayer, they recognize that, going back to Nehemiah chapter 9, what happened? But You are a God of forgiveness. You are a God of forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Some of you have been here and you've heard me say it before, but when you look at that globe, why did God use the terminology as far as the east is from the west rather than as far as the north is from the south? Because if you had a string long enough, you could find North Pole and place it on a dot, and you could find South Pole and place the end of the string right there. And you could hold it out if your arms were big enough and you could say, this is how far the South Pole is from the North Pole. And you could measure. Now I want you to measure how far the east is from the west. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It just keeps going. And going and going and going. And God says, I removed your sin that far. I forgave it. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19 says, He will again have compassion on us, and He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And it says, You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Do you ever have something of value just go plop off the side of a boat into the water? And if it doesn't float, you don't have very much time to retrieve it. It's gone. God says, I'm going to first of all throw that, not on land so I can retrieve it, but I'm going to throw it out into the sea so that it begins to sink. And it is going to be so deep. I'm trying to cast it to a place where it's not retrievable anymore. Pretty deep. Pretty deep. God forgives us. He says He is gracious, for by grace you don't deserve what God has given you. It's only because of His grace. It's not about who you are. In spite of the arrogance, in spite of the stubbornness, in spite of the lack of love and devotion, He says, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith. It's not about you. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You cannot earn it. It is not your infant baptism. It is not your church membership. It's not about being in the right denomination. It's not about coming to church every Sunday. It's not about sitting in your assigned seat where you've been for the last 20 years. It's by His grace. He is compassionate. We're going to look at that in just a minute towards the end. His love toward us. But God's slow to anger. He's very patient. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some men count slackness, meaning God is eager to fulfill His promises. He is patient toward you, and He's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He desires all to come. He is abounding in loving kindness, the psalmist said. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and all His mercies are over all His works. He loves us. For God so loved the world. Romans says that we're an enemy of God in our sin. It's like we're an enemy. But God still loves us. God still loves us. For God so loved the world. You would think, as some conclude, if all you had in John chapter 3 and verse 16 is God so loved the world, and that God is a God of love, and if God is a God of love and He is willing to save all, that all men would come to Christ, and that all would be saved. For the Bible says, for God so loved the world. But we need to keep reading. We need to keep reading. You can't stop there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Kind of sounds like God's going to save the world, doesn't it? Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God says, I love you, but I'm not going to force you into the relationship. I'm not going to force you to believe. I'm not going to force you to turn. Yeah, I love you. I sent my Son to die for you. I paid for every sin that you committed, past, present, and future, on the cross when my Son died for that sin. But I'm not going to force you. You've got to believe. And if you choose to reject me, what awaits is the lake of fire. And you say, that sounds harsh. But doesn't He love? He's also a God of justice. I'm not going to force you. You choose to reject me, so be it. There are some that say that the lake of fire is a metaphor. Well, let me just submit this thought to you for a minute. If it's a metaphor, what good is the metaphor, not about the horse, but what good is the metaphor if it has no meaning? And let me illustrate. If all you had was real sugar and you put that in your tea and you said, that's sweet. But then somebody came along with something called saccharin or Splenda or sweet and low,
and you never saw it before. And they took this little tablet or this little packet and they ripped it open and they put it in your tea. If you're from the South, you put in a bunch of packets. If you're from California and you're a native here, you don't put in any sugar. But somebody said, "Ew, what's that?" And you go, "It's like sugar. It's sweet." And then you go, "Oh," because you know what sugar is. And you used the metaphor, "It's like sugar," to describe the artificial sweetener. It tastes like sugar. I believe in a literal hell with a literal fire. What that looks like or how that pans out, I'm not exactly sure. But I submit to you, if you want to hold to a metaphor, okay, what meaning is there if it's not exactly like a flame, but it's like fire? Yep, still hurts. And God says, "I'm waiting. I'm pleading. I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I will not force you to come. I will not force you to believe. I desire for you to believe." Turn to Luke chapter 15. I said that we were going to look at the word compassion for God's loving kindness toward us. And we're going to use the picture that Jesus used in Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told this parable. Let me tell you why I do that. "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.'" You ever lose a pet? Did you ever find a pet? Lose it all and they call, "Found him! No, it's okay." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Pharisees, you don't think you need it? Then he told the parable of the 10 silver coins. And he loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. Verse 11. We think that the prodigal son is about the son. It's not about the son. It's about the love of the father. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give them the share of the estate that falls to me. I'm rebellious and I'm stiff-necked and I will not listen." Sounds like Nehemiah, huh? "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. And now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine.
he got a job feeding pigs, and that was like, that just doesn't go together with the Jewish folks. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the goods, with the pods that the swine were eating. No one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." His father saw him coming. His father saw him and felt what? Compassion. Oh, there's my no good wayward son coming up the road. What is he up to now? His father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him, and he has no idea why the son is there yet. This story is about the love of the Father. You can't see the love of the Father until you understand how wayward that son has been. If the story was about the son that was good and obeyed dad and was there all the time, and then the father loved him, you would go, right. You see the love of the Father because there's a wayward son and he still loves. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found," and they began to celebrate. Verse 7 of our text in Luke 15, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, no forgiveness." God still loves you. And in light of the prodigal son, now read Nehemiah chapter 9. "But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly, and they became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them, and so they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." They were a prodigal son. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. The Bible says that the goodness of God leads to repentance. There are some people here that are listening to this message that need to turn and repent. The Bible says you must be born again. you must be born again. Do not be full of your own righteous living and think that you have no need of repentance. Turn to Christ and believe. And trust Him. He died and paid the price for your sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your only spiritual hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, do not be like the children of Israel and name the name of Christ on the one hand and then live a life that says, this is my God. And I will do this unto the Lord. Come to your senses and return to the Father. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And He offers you the forgiveness as far as the east is from the west, and He casts your sin into the deepest sea. Every head bowed and every eye closed. How is God dealing with your heart this morning? Some of you may need to be honest before the Lord and say, I need to turn from my sin. And turn to the Lord Jesus as my Savior. There may be some here who claim the name of Christ, but you've been like Israel. And if your heart were to be opened and honest before the Lord, you have said, by way of your conduct and of what you love, this is my God, small g. But the Heavenly Father stands with open arms, waiting for you to come. Run to Him. Our Heavenly Father, would you seal this message by way of your Holy Spirit in our heart and finish its work? For we pray in Thy name. Amen.